It's our Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Charles Henriksen. They call you Charlie or anything like that? You look like a Charlie to me.
Charlie. I don't go by Chuck, okay, but I go by Charlie.
Good. Okay, Charlie. But are you a doctor?
I'm all but dissertation on a PhD in biblical studies. I have an STM in exegetical theology and then all but dissertation in biblical studies.
Well, when you become a doctor, then you got to go back to being Charles.
Okay.
I mean, I think I can call you Charlie now, but when you become a doctor, after that I won't be able to do it. Dr. Charles. And Pastor is serving at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, down in God's country, as they call it.
Down in the lead belt, the mineral area.
That's what they call it.
The lead belt.
Yeah, I know. How do you keep from getting lead poisoning down there in the lead belt?
That was an issue in the water down there for some time. I don't know how it is now, but there was some concern about that.
Do we still use lead for anything? Lead's like the bad boy of the periodic table.
Keeps Superman from getting kryptonite poisoning.
Well, that's true. It has that going for it.
Yeah.
So what's going on at St. Matthew? Anything
well, we are finishing
getting
up.
Getting into sausage supper season pretty soon here.
Well, we're getting near the end. We've been studying the Book of Concord all year.
What is that?
Every week. What's that?
What is the Book of Concord?
That is the Lutheran Confessions, the Confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. The Augsburg Confession, the Apology, small called articles, Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, the Large and Small Catechism of Martin Luther, and the Formula of Concord.
Sounds pretty boring to me.
Oh, it's pretty interesting.
Is it?
It's the Bible, teachings of the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible, particularly as they come into controversy in the church.
Suppose there's somebody listening to us who says, well, I'm a Lutheran. I don't even know what that is. I never heard of it. What would you say?
Well, come down to Bon Terre. We're studying it every week. You've studied the catechism if you're a Lutheran.
Yeah, I did that.
So the catechism is like a mini version of all these doctrines that we teach. And the Book of Concord started with the Augsburg Confession, presenting the position of the Lutherans over against the Pope and the Holy Roman Empire.
Okay, so that was a long time ago, I think, like hundreds of years.
Yeah.
You know, it's time to move on, Pastor. We don't want to look back on all that old stuff. Well, you know, what does that mean for today?
Well, just in my class yesterday, we were looking at the Formula of Concord, the article on the law and the gospel.
What does Concord mean?
Harmony. Agreement in doctrine.
Okay.
Okay. There had been a controversy about the distinction of the law and the gospel, and justification. Now, that's a 75-cent word, but that is the central teaching of the Christian faith. How is a person put right with God? Is it by what God does, or is it in part your contrition over your sins, over your good works that follow? You know, what part do our works play in our justification, and distinguishing that from the works that we do once we become Christians?
So there were people who actually wrestled over these issues years ago?
Not only years ago, but today. In fact, we get this from the Bible, believe it or not. St. Paul talks about this in one way or another all over the place. It was the issue at the Lutheran Reformation, and it is still the issue today. In what makes a Lutheran church over against what you see on most TV programming and the radios, and in how people commonly think that their goodness contributes towards their salvation.
My dear departed parents, my father and my mother, I have no brothers and sisters, so we had a three-person family. But they were people who were not afraid of a debate.
Okay.
They were people who enjoyed discussing issues, whether they be trivial issues or substantive issues. And I inherited that from them.
Mm-hmm.
I like give and take.
Yeah.
I like to present a case and have somebody, you know, I enjoy that. But I've come to believe that that is the exception, not the rule. It seems to me that the majority of people, maybe the vast majority of people, they don't like that setting and tend to exit that setting if they can see a, you know, a I don't want to say contentiousness, but people contending for points of view. They go to the next room, see what they're talking about in there.
That is the spirit of our age, isn't it?
Would you agree with that?
Absolutely, yes.
So if there's somebody listening to us who's right now starting to kind of wring their hands and go, oh, sounds like these guys are going to start talking about the Augsburg Confession. Boring, you know. It's a, and it's not so much that they have an opinion one way or the other on its meaning or its purpose or its value. It's just that they don't like to argue about stuff.
Yeah, can't we all get along?
Can't we? Now, there are people who fit that description. They're not bad people.
Yeah.
They just don't like to wrestle with stuff. What do you have to say to those folks?
Well, look at the Bible. I mean, if you're claiming to be a Christian, St. Paul engages these debates all over the place in his epistles. John the Baptist, Jesus, the Old Testament prophets, they were not afraid of hashing these things out because important matters, eternally important matters, are at stake. The comfort for terrified sinners, the glory of Christ, these are the concerns in the Lutheran confessions for why we contend for the faith, which is a quote from the Epistle of Jude. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints.
Now, I'm not going to try to fool anybody here and claim to have some kind of working knowledge of the small called articles or a number of these things that you indicated are in the Lutheran confessions.
Yeah.
I have a nodding acquaintance with some of it, ignorant of parts of it, better informed on some of it.
Mm-hmm.
But I will say this. I feel blessed because, as I described to you, the person that I am is willing and maybe even eager to wrestle with some of these things.
Yeah.
And I have, and I am comfortable with them. But, well, good for me. That means that I don't lay awake at night wondering about the, you know, the primacy of the Pope or something.
Okay.
Like but not everybody can say that they're comfortable with all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Consequently, I'm in a position, personally, I'm not speaking for the radio station or the program or anybody else, you're talking about me. I'm in a position where I am willing to advocate some of these things with other people if they're comfortable with that.
Yeah.
But not everybody can say that.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who privately struggle with teaching on baptism or teaching on Holy Communion or confession and absolution, those things. It's not settled. And you know what? If it's not settled, they're probably not going to put up their hand at the Pastor Henriksen Bible study and say, you know, I don't agree with that. I don't think you got that. They're not going to do that. They're just going to sit there quietly. And when they leave, they may not yet be convinced. How do you approach that as a pastor, that reality?
When I advocate a teaching that is confessed in the Book of Concord, I want people to realize it's not just because it's Lutheran. It's not because it's German. I'm not even German. I'm Swedish.
You're not?
No. Henriksen is a Swedish name.
I'll have to just make a note about that.
So, in fact, I didn't even start out in the Missouri Synod. I was in the old Augustana Synod as a kid. So, in fact, I wrestled with these things. In fact, before I went to the seminary, I was thinking about going to the seminary, and I said, I'm not sure I would agree with all of these things. And I know when I come out of the seminary, they're going to ask me, do I subscribe to the Book of Concord? So what I did one summer was I read the Book of Concord cover to cover, and I color-coded. I literally used highlighters.
Why, you almost qualify as a bit of a skeptic, Pastor.
Well, I wanted to be a Lutheran out of
conviction. You want to be authentic.
Out of conviction, not out of convenience. And I color-coded red, yellow, green. Red for things I thought I disagreed with, yellow for things I wasn't sure of, green for things I said, boy, that's really well said. And so at the end of that, I had a lot of green, I had a lot of yellow, almost no red, and the yellow ones, I boiled down to questions like on the sacraments, And I wanted to be convinced on the basis of the Bible, not just because it was Lutheran. And I said, well, there's enough chance here that I could be convinced. I think I'll go to seminary. And I did. And I was convinced from the Bible. So I want to show people that this isn't just my idea or Luther's idea, that this is the teaching of God's Word.
What would you say to somebody who's listening to us right now? People, you know, we're coming into the holiday season.
Yeah.
For some folks, this will happen to them this season. They will go to Thanksgiving, big family Thanksgiving dinner.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be somebody there of a different religious denomination or persuasion, and there will be an opportunity for some give and take on this teaching or that teaching. And when that's done, whether our listener engages in that debate or simply sits on the sidelines, they are left with the feeling that they feel uncomfortable because they could not answer mm-hmm. the assertions being made from Uncle Fred or whatever. They feel like they should be able to speak to that, but they don't know the answers, and that leaves them feeling unsettled. And today, listening to you, they say, oh, I wish I could get to that place where Pastor Henriksen is, because he started out with some skepticism on some things, more on others, some than others, but he resolved that to his satisfaction, and now he is comfortable with those mm-hmm. doctrines. And I'm not there yet. Can you help me?
Not everyone has to be a pastor. But look at the Berean Christians in the book of Acts. When Paul came preaching there, they checked the scriptures to see if what he said was scriptural. We want to grow in our understanding of the faith, whether we're pastors or lay people. It means going to church regularly, going to Bible class, reading the Bible on your own. Maybe you've not read the small catechism in a long while. Read that. Read the large catechism. A lot of people have read the small catechism.
Well, that's for pastors.
No, it isn't. It's for parents also to teach their children. There's a lot of ways you can grow in the faith. Listening to programs here on this station, like the Bible study and the Ask the Pastor. You're going to pick up some things along the way. It's a lifelong process. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The word disciples means learners, those who are learning. It means following Jesus in faith and learning from him, and that happens by baptizing and teaching.
What would you say to me if I were to make this statement or come with this approach? You know, I investigated, came close to joining your denomination,
mm-hmm.
Found a church that I liked very much, really liked the pastor, and kind of began the process of investigating what it would take to join, but I can't get over the confessions thing, this mm-hmm. Lutheran confessions thing that you're talking about. It seems like just about every question has been asked and answered, and there's no room for flexibility in there. There's no room for growth. I mean, those documents are hundreds of years mm-hmm. old. Lots of things have changed since then, Pastor. Doesn't answer questions like cloning and in vitro fertilization. And so I didn't join your denomination because you have confessions, because you either got to sign on to that, or you really don't belong. And I need room. You need room to breathe. Mm-hmm. You need more flexibility. So I didn't join because of your confessional positions. What would you say?
Show us where what our confessions are teaching are wrong from the scriptures. If they're not, what's the problem? There's still room in there for discussion on these new questions like cloning, and we take that from the biblical doctrine, for example, on who God is and who we are as creature, on ethical questions regarding the fifth commandment, and so on and so forth. There's room for interpretation of various passages. I just heard you talking with Pastor Tice about the interpretation of a particular parable. I mean, that's not covered in the Lutheran confessions. So we may have some interesting discussions on how to interpret this or that parable, for example, without disagreeing in doctrine. So there is room there in a sense.
So a person might describe his or her objection the way I just did.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you would have to deal with it that way. But if you could see into my heart,
yeah.
What you might see there is that I'm one of those people who kind of likes to pick and choose.
Yeah.
Because I like what this denomination is teaching over here. I like what this denomination is teaching over here. And I kind of like to assemble from a variety of options my own personally crafted religion.
Yeah, that is the religion of America today. That is the Church of Oprah, the postmodernist privatism. And
sounds like you don't like that very much.
No, it's. I mean, there, actually,
what's wrong with that?
It's making yourself into God.
Everything else in my life, I'm, you know, if I want to wear that jacket, if I want to buy those pants, if I want to enjoy steak tonight and chicken tomorrow, in living in America, you're just overwhelmed with the number of options you have, so that you can tailor just about everything that you do to your own personal preferences.
The characteristics of our age, as postmodern, would be the...
Postmodern. Now, what do you mean
right,
by postmodern?
That modernism, in various forms, there was modernism of man's progress, man's reason, that there is a set truth, okay? Postmodernism is the failure of modernism. A couple of world wars tended to poke a hole in that balloon, that man was progressing. And now... it's everyone does that which is right in his own mind. And so the belief now in America, since really about the mid-1960s, is that there is no absolute truth in morals or in doctrine, religion. And it's just whatever is your truth is your truth.
See, and those confessions don't allow for much of that.
The Bible doesn't either. I mean... God is God and you aren't. And God's word is what we listen to. Now, there is some freedom and good judgment within that as human creatures. And we do have some decisions. And even as Christians, there are ethical decisions we make, moral decisions. And we wrestle with doctrine. So there is room for that. But there are certain parameters or set boundaries or truths that are unchangeable that we live with. And if our thinking doesn't agree with that, then we need to change our thinking, not reject God's word.
So are you a person who feels constricted by the confessions, or do you celebrate the confessions?
I would say that I agree with them. having studied the scriptures, I find it's just saying what the Bible says on matters of controversy that have risen in the church. I don't feel oppressed by them. I feel I'm in agreement with them. This is what I believe, teach, and confess.
Are you discouraged by the postmodern characteristics of our culture, so that a culture which, it seems to me, is on the move to expanding personal preference,
mm-hmm.
and catering to every possible whim. I mean, look, I'm not here to say that you got to dress a certain way, but it seems to me that some people are working so hard on coloring their hair and piercing their bodies and dressing in seemingly bizarre ways that we're still testing the limits of, mm-hmm. of where those boundaries are, if there are any. It doesn't look like it's good for you, Pastor, in the years ahead here, if you're hoping that people will be willing to set aside their own personal preferences as it pertains to religion and confine themselves within the boundaries of documents that ask and answer the questions. That it doesn't. Are you discouraged?
Not too much. What happened through the 1960s, at every level of our society, government, education, religion, was the undermining of traditional authority structures, right? We can observe this in hindsight.
Oh, sure.
It used to be, when I was a kid, maybe there was just sort of a general, generic American civil religion, and people went to church because that was the nice thing to do. And there was a, you know, if you were a Lutheran and you moved to another town, you went to another Lutheran church. Now, a denominational loyalty has really gone by the wayside, and people are going and joining. They were Lutherans, and now they're joining the, you know, the happy clappy mega church in whatever community they're living in. And there's no denominational loyalty. So, but while we don't have that same agreement that we're going to go to church and join the same church our parents did, now people, I think, are, if they are in a confessional Lutheran church, are there more out of conviction, again, out of conviction rather than convenience. It isn't just the dull mediocrity of Lutheranism done poorly, but maybe more people are joining the church and hearing the teaching of the church and really agreeing with what the church says.
All right. Well,
we can talk about other things, but you got me started on what's going on in Bonterre, and I said we've been studying the Book of Concord.
I look and enjoy the opportunity to discuss these things.
Yeah.
Because in a society, it seems to me that our culture is characterized by at least one thing prominently, and that is that all boundaries must be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Anywhere there is a boundary that restricts somebody for some reason, that boundary must be destroyed. To me, that is the legacy of the baby boom generation. The destruction of some boundaries was appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
It was inappropriate to force black people to sit
sure.
in the back of the bus. But there are some boundaries that have disappeared, the taking away of which was inappropriate, in mm-hmm. my judgment, and has wreaked no small amount of havoc on innocent people in our culture. Unbridled sexual expression
mm-hmm.
may seem like a good thing to some people, but it has left its mark in terms of broken marriages and broken people and sexually transmitted diseases
sure.
and everything else.
What you have just described, Chuck, is what we call in theology the first use of the law. The first use of the law. That's the theological term for what you have just described, that one of the reasons God gives his law and wrote it into all human hearts, the sense of right and wrong behavior, even those cultures that don't know the Ten Commandments, had some inkling that there was right and wrong behavior and that they feel bad if they do wrong and that there's a God to whom they're accountable, that God set that in the hearts of men and in all cultures to provide some sort of boundaries or what we often refer to as a curb against excess, wild, bad behavior. And when a nation or a society's laws, written or unwritten, conform with God's laws on respect for marriage, respect for human life, etc., that society will work better. It doesn't save people, it doesn't get them to heaven, but the outward agreement with God's laws, as expressed in the Ten Commandments, makes for a better society.
Well, I think that the clarity of the Lutheran confessions, asking questions and answering them, is a good thing.
Yeah.
There are boundaries there, but they are good boundaries.
Sure.
And I think you've spoken that well. We'll be back on the other side of the break. I want to talk about between life and death, leaving the body. Stay with us.
When you attend church, are you listening to a hearer-based sermon or a consumer-satisfying sermon or a self-help sermon or a biblical sermon? And can you recognize the different kinds of sermons? That will be the subject on our next Law and Gospel, with phone lines open for your comments and questions.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, Christians reaching out to gays, why women need women friends, and reconnecting with God in a busy family. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Will going to church make you live longer? Results of some studies next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
On a past Creation Moments program, we review some studies that showed that people who attend church regularly tend to be healthier than those who don't go to church at all. Now a new study shows that those who attend church regularly also live longer than those who don't. This new study was done by the Population Research Center at the University of Texas at Austin. The data for the study began to be collected in 1987. Researchers for the Center for Disease Control interviewed 22,000 people in their homes about cancer risk factors. Then researchers from the Population Research Center studied 2,000 of those same people who had died between the original interview in 1987 and 1995. They concluded that, on average, those who attended church at least once a week lived 7 years longer than those who didn't. Those who never attended church lived on average to be 75 years old. But those who were regular in church attendance lived to an average of 82 years. Researchers say that those who were regular in their church attendance may benefit from following their church's advice to avoid unhealthy behaviors. Further, they say, the social ties developed by regular church attenders result in close relationships with others who help monitor their health. Of course, the study could not deal with the spiritual benefits of going to church. We learn those from reading about all the gifts God promises us in His Word.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Concordia University Wind Symphony is on its annual fall concert tour in October. The Wind Symphony is conducted by Richard Fisher, Distinguished Professor of Music and Director of Instrumental Music at Concordia University Chicago. The ensemble will perform many different types of music at Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 9733 Olive Boulevard in Olivet. That's on Friday, October 23rd at 7:30 p.m. A free will offering will be taken to help support the group's travel expenses.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick, Pastor Charlie Hendrickson here. He's Charlie until he becomes a doctor. He is our guest today from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've been talking about a lot of things here. We've waxed philosophical, if not theological, in the first half here, just talking about what it means to have boundaries in your personal life and also in the culture, in the society, and some of the problems that have emerged because some of those boundaries have gone away. I don't know if that's what Linda wants to talk about. You should feel free to change the subject here if you want to do that at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, Brother Radford, I thought I heard you say, you know, you weren't going to be too worried if people, maybe, I don't know how you said it, but sort of like when we're out.
Let's just cut to the chase, Linda. Was it stupid?
No.
Oh, okay.
It's helping me, and I need to get my thoughts together on something I was worried about because since this summer, in the last few months, it's been in situations with people that, you know, you go to a gathering and you start talking to people you probably won't ever see again, and I've had two people that I probably will never see again, and probably neither one of them were church, but they would, in the conversation, we would get to the Lord, and the first thing they would say is they didn't believe in hell. And so, you know, I know well enough that from Scripture that if people, like if they don't believe there's a hell, you know, in that story of Lazarus, it's, if they don't believe in the Scripture, then neither will they believe, even though someone rises from the dead and tells them about hell. So I thought, I'm not going to even go there. I acted like they didn't even say that. I just spoke about Jesus, and I knew they had a little background in church. One of them had been hurt by a Catholic church really bad, and I just kept lifting up Jesus and and the way they were saved, and that amazing grace that Rick brought up last hour, the amazing grace to save us, knowing that if God could stir up that faith in their heart, then they could believe all of God's word then. So I didn't make that an issue. And like you were saying, Brother Radford, you know, I'm not going to be dogmatic about something. If someone, I'm not going to waste my time. I might never see them again. I'm not going to waste my time trying to convince them of something that only Jesus can convince them of. And they're so afraid of hell that they're trying not to believe in it because they have no way out. So does that make sense?
Let's talk about it.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call.
I don't know in a conversation that I would lead off with the topic of hell.
And I know Linda well enough that I don't think she probably did.
So, yeah.
But it probably came up.
Yeah. And I think people use that, I don't believe in it. You know, maybe she said something about Jesus is my savior from death and hell. And then he said, maybe, you know, I don't believe in hell. And they will use that as to keep Jesus at arm's length. I find that people like to keep Jesus at arm's length because they're threatened by the whole matter of repentance.
I don't follow.
All right.
Why are they threatened by repentance?
To admit that they are a sinner and that they cannot save themselves. This is why people don't like Christians. This is why they don't go to church. It is a law and gospel question in their own life. So they will put up all kinds of smoke screens and defense mechanisms to keep that whole topic away from them. I see a furrowed brow on your face there.
Well, I guess what I'm thinking is that I'm trying to picture Linda's situation.
Yeah.
And she's engaged in an exchange. And it is an exchange where there is going to be contention friendly, mm-hmm. probably. But when you introduce into that scenario repentance, I think it's probably true that a lot of people, if not most people, think repentance means feeling sorry.
That's part of it.
And some people will say, even the person who doesn't believe in hell, look, when I do something that's wrong, and I know it's wrong, I feel sorry for that. I'm sorry for that.
All right.
I don't think that's the way you're using the term repentance.
I'm talking about seeing your need for a Savior who is not you. That there is eternal...
What's so bad about me?
You cannot save yourself. As moral as you are, as moral as any of us are, none of us... is good enough to merit God's approval.
Well, who do you think you are that you can see in me such shortcomings that you can tell me that this is something I need?
Let's hold up the mirror.
See, I'm starting to get just a little offended here.
Let's hold up the mirror of God's commandments. Have I loved the Lord God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have I loved my neighbor as myself? You see, the Pharisees in the Gospels thought they had kind of managed the commandments. They prided themselves on being
all
pretty...
All these I've kept from my youth.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. What Jesus did, instead of saying, oh, that's all right, or I just, you know, God loves you, and oh, it's not so bad, or God winks at your sin, he ratcheted up the law. The demands of God's law, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, if you are angry with your brother, you have committed murder. If you have looked at another woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Or, so thought, word, and deed, and then also in what we fail to do, think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It wasn't just the robbers who beat up the guy who broke the commandment against a murder. It was also the priest and the Levite who walked by on the other side and didn't show love to the neighbor the way they should have. So all of us are convicted under God's law as being sinners, every single one of us. And people sense that, and they don't want to admit it, that they are guilty before God. And so they will put up all kinds of excuses as to, oh, I don't believe in organized religion, or I don't believe in hell, or this or that, because they don't want to repent and admit that they need a Savior.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Faith, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Charlie.
Hi.
I'm calling back because I wanted to refer to this book and give Linda the title and the author of the book that I was reading that I referred to in the Bible study. And by the way, I really appreciate the Bible study and as the pastor today, thank you so much.
Oh, you're very kind. Thank you.
The book's name is 23 Minutes in Hell, and it's written by a man named Bill Weiss. That's W-I-E-S-E. And basically, I mean, he talks about actually being thrown into hell. And whether or not it was a dream or whether it really happened, what's neat about this book is that he uses Bible verses to support everything that he talks about in the book in terms of his experiences. And I know that people who deny being sinners or do not believe in God's word, they'll do anything, you know, to say, well, that's just the Bible, and the Bible's just a book, blah, blah, blah. But when you read something like this that really talks about what it's like in hell, according to the Bible, it can really, I think, have an impact on a person who doesn't believe.
Let's see what Pastor Charlie has to say.
All right. Thanks
for the call.
Okay. I don't know about that particular author or his experience, and I wouldn't bank anything authoritative on one man's personal experience, but when we read what the Bible has to say about hell, unquenchable fire and being separated with a great chasm from heaven and thirst and so forth, it is depicted as an existence of eternal torment. And Jesus spoke at length about the reality of hell. Whether you believe it or not really doesn't matter. It is real. So,
is another caller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. The first question I was going to start with is, in the last of the prophets, I think it's the next to the last, or maybe it's the last chapter, the Lord talks about a book of remembrance for those who thought about his name. Could he cover that subject a little bit? I use the King James Version if he wants to read it out of it. And, when you really present the person and work of Christ, and you present Christ who he is, as the sinless one, the only one who has lived a sinless life, you know, if the Spirit's going to convict with the gospel, he's going to show him that Christ is the only one that lived a sinless life, so therefore you're a sinner and you deserve dying and go to hell. So that's my comment. Thank you.
Jim?
Jimmy there?
I'm not sure what
he's going.
I'm not sure which Bible passage he's referring to. The Bible does speak about the Lamb's Book of Life. I wish he had given us the reference to what he was referring to.
Yeah, he seemed to think that it was somewhere in the last books of the Old Testament.
See, and depending what translation, he said King James. Yeah, you've got the Bible Gateway there. Type in the word Book of Remembrance, and then check from the King James translation.
Yeah. I'm getting that right now. King James. All right.
You know, the Bible does speak about, in several places, about those whose names are written in the Book of Life. And this would be the saved, the elect. Let's see if that is coming up here.
This usually doesn't work the first time.
Yeah, maybe expand your... No results found. So try to instead of doing exact phrase, look at match all words or match words or any word or all
match
words.
Any words here. See what
I'd like to know what particular passage he is referring to, because there's several like that. There are a number of passages like that.
I've got a couple of gospel references here.
Now you're getting
but
book or remembrance, but you want book and remembrance. So I'm not sure exactly which one he is referring to, because there are a number of passages like that talk about the Book of Life, whose names are written in the Book of Life. That's really talking about God's elect,
Jim, if you
the
can,
saved.
If you can give us a book, if you can give us, or, you know, close, call us back and let us know. Otherwise,
sure.
I'm not sure that we can handle it. Let's take this call and talk with James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Pastor, I would like your views on Christian exceptionalism versus ecumenism and denominational exceptionalism versus Christian unity and tolerance.
Okay, define those terms for me, James, so I know what you mean.
I'm going to ask the pastor to define exceptionalism for me because I think he can articulate it better. But what I like, the reason why I asked those questions in those terms is because as a Christian in a culture of tolerance and an ecumenical movement, is it valid for us to hold an exceptionalist viewpoint?
Yeah, I understand your question, James. And whether you use the term exceptionalism or not, I would say that the Christian religion is true, and other religions do not have the truth. They may have aspects of truth to one degree or another, but the Christian religion, that is faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity, that is the one true religion on earth. That is the only, there are only two religions on earth. There's the one that God gives, which is found in Christ, and there's everything else, which is a form of self-salvation. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14, verse 6. St. Peter says in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So the Bible teaches, and as a Christian, I believe, in what you might call Christian exceptionalism. Furthermore, I believe that the Lutheran teachings get the Bible right. While other denominations or other confessions may, again, have truth in greater or lesser degrees, there could be errors mixed in with the truth. And I compare it to, let's say, there's a bridge over a deep chasm, and there's 100 planks of board on this bridge. Picture Monty Python and the Holy Grail and the Bridge of Death, okay?
And, all right.
90 of them are really strong and solid, but there's 10 in there that are kind of cracked and broken. And so if you just step on the ones that are solid, you'll make it across. But there's the danger you might step on the one that is cracked or broken, and you're going to fall through. Do you see? So, yes, there are Christians in other denominations. Lutherans believe that. There will be people from Baptist and Roman Catholic and Reformed churches in heaven. I'm sure of that because they have the Bible. They have the Word of God. They have baptism. All right. But we don't approve of error at any point because that's not given us to do, and it could endanger someone's salvation. I don't know if I've addressed your question.
Yes, you have. So, and then how are we to address ecumenism and those particular movements of tolerance?
Well, when it comes to living in society, we believe in tolerance. Now, again, the term tolerance has even shifted in our society. Tolerance used to mean, and it really does mean, that you tolerate something you disagree with. It doesn't mean you agree with it or say, well, that's true also. No, it means you tolerate it even though you believe it's not true. Okay? So in our society, as a civil society, we believe in tolerance. But as a Christian and as a Lutheran Christian, I don't agree with false teachings in any form. But I don't throw those people in jail, okay? That's the difference.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, James.
Thank you so very much, Pat.
All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the Bible study.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. Just picking up on the pastor's comments earlier in the hour. It's wonderful and fine and necessary to have biblical and solid confessional pastors. Fully able. It's fine that Concordia Publishing House has got the Lutheran Study Bible coming out. I think it's even more important that significant parts of the Lutheran laity engage the components of the Book of Concord and these things. Without that continual engagement among the laity it makes the church sort of consumerized, saying, well, I'll go to the rock and roll church of whatever strikes me this Sunday morning. There certainly needs to be that larger engagement in the laity, without which in the history of Lutheranism in America, you wouldn't have Lutheran churches today. Without that engagement and Lutheran laity who knew the fundamentals of Lutheranism in the past, not that everybody has the equivalent of a doctor's degree or anything like that, but there certainly needs to be a core of the laity engaging those things.
Okay.
You're absolutely right, Herman. I could not agree more. And I think it is a strength of our church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod in particular, when we teach our laity the Bible and the Lutheran confessions and what it means to be Lutheran. I think that makes for a stronger church instead of simply watering down our distinctiveness. People are just going to trot off to whatever does the happy clappy better than their church does. So I don't believe in watering down our doctrine and practice to be like the culture around us. I don't think that's the right way to go.
Apparently, the caller who raised the earlier question, Old Testament reference, called back in and said last chapter of the Old Testament, which is Malachi 4.
Okay.
Malachi 4 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." This seems to be the only remember type word in this text. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses.
Oh, I've got it. Here. It's actually right before that, Chuck. It's in Malachi 3.
Oh, okay.
All right. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them." This is in verse, 16. "And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Yes, this is exactly the same sort of passage as the numerous passages about the Book of Life, that God is going to open up his book and remember those who believed in him and worshiped him. And those are what the Bible calls the righteous, and they will receive eternal life. And not everyone's name is in that book. And in the New Testament, this is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Because, Chuck, you and I are in that book not because we have done such great stuff. On the contrary, we are sinners. But the Lamb's Book of Life, if you want to put it this way, is written in his blood. It is the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave himself on the cross for us, by which we are saved. And now simply believing in him, which is no virtue of our own, but simply receiving his gift, and the name of the Lord being placed on us in baptism, then our name is written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that's equivalent here to this Book of Remembrance.
In Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Is he remembering, when you say in the Book of Remembrance, is he remembering, oh yes, back there in 1950, whatever it was, Charlie was baptized. I remember that now. Or is he remembering this back before the foundation of the world?
What you've described from Ephesians is what we call the doctrine of God's eternal election. It is actualized, if you want to put it that way, in our life through the ministry of the gospel. It does not happen apart from the ministry of the gospel in word and sacrament, when God's saving gospel is applied to us through the preaching and teaching of the word and through the sacrament of holy baptism, the sacrament of the altar. It's interesting. It ties us back to the cross of Christ. Everything is focused on the cross of Christ. God's eternal election, that we would be his chosen ones. Jesus was marked out as the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. That interesting phrase, before the foundation of the world, is used in reference to our eternal election, God choosing us, and to Jesus being marked out as the Lamb of God who would make atonement for the sins of the whole world. That second article, Christ the Redeemer, is applied to us, third article of the Creed, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in word and sacrament, the means of grace. That's when the gifts get delivered to your doorstep. The FedEx truck with forgiveness and righteousness and salvation gets delivered to Chuck Rathard's address when the name of God was placed on you in your baptism, and when you hear the gospel being preached and taught, and when you receive Christ's body and blood. That's the personal application of it.
So, being the wise old grizzled Bible study host that I am, and listening to pastors answer these questions for these many years, the answer is both.
Yes.
Before the foundation of the world, and at the baptismal font, and at the Holy Communion altar.
And at the last day.
And at the last, thank you. And at the last day. So it's a kind of a continuum thing.
It's kind of cool. I love it.
But it is hard to get your mind around,
isn't
it? Oh,
read the book of Ephesians, where Paul especially talks about these things. The mystery of the gospel, and that this mystery has now been revealed in the ministry of the gospel. What God had planned for long ages. His plan, Ephesians 1:10, talks about God's plan to bring all things in heaven and on earth together in Christ. That in Christ phrase that he uses.
We probably should stop here while I still have some brain cells left.
Okay.
Now you're just kind of taking off, Pastor. Huh. I can just see this wave bye-bye to Pastor Charlie because he's headed up into Ephesians chapter 1 somewhere. Of course, that was my fault. I took you there.
All right.
It's always good to see you, brother.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming in, Pastor Charlie Hendrickson, soon to be Dr. Charles, the Reverend Dr. Charles Hendrickson. When's that going to take place?
Well, that's a good question. Before Jesus comes again, I don't know. Well, I've got to earn some money right now as a pastor, yeah? So I don't know when I'll get that dissertation written.
All right. Well, we'll celebrate when you do.
Okay.
Tomorrow, Pastor Gary Nagy at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, will be our guest for Luke 19, verses 29 through 48. And our guest on our Ask the Pastor Hour will be Dr. Anthony Steinbrunn. He is the mission executive for the New Jersey District. Always fun to talk to him. That'll be tomorrow on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.